I'm turning to Proverbs 18, and I'll read verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And we have been looking at the book of Proverbs over the last few weeks, and we saw that when we get to chapter 10 of Proverbs, it begins the short Proverbs. We notice that they are grouped together in topics, and we looked at a topic last week from chapter 16, the dedicated heart and the heart that the Lord weighs. Well, this week we're going to look briefly at a very vast subject. It's a subject that affects each one of us, and it's the subject of Christian fellowship and friendship, the call to everyday grace, kindness, and faithfulness. So these verses that we are focusing on today, they are from Proverbs chapter 18, from verse 13 to 24, they provide a clear reminder of how we are called to live together for God's glory, how we are called to godly relationships. So we'll look at them in this context and this light, godly relationships. And we'll go verse by verse, identifying application and fellowship and friendship, which brings glory to God. So let's look firstly at verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And our first heading is godly fellowship always listens. Godly fellowship always listens. In a fellowship, in relationships, we should always listen. We aim to be a people careful at listening. This proverb speaks of being a careful hearer, a careful hearing of someone and responding appropriately, responding well in the right action. So a careful hearer doesn't just make an opinion when they've only heard part of the story. A careful hearer is careful to hear the whole story and listen to it all. It is grace to be a hearer. There is a special grace to be someone who listens. And James chapter 1 and verse 19, the scripture says, So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. So we should have a reputation that we are listeners, that we are approachable, that we are fair-minded, that we are gentle, that we are welcoming. Not that you can't talk to him, he's too dangerous, too cully, too contentious. No, this is what's needed in our fallen world. People who are gentle, people who will listen. I'm not saying that our answers should be always never harsh, never to be quick to answer on part of what we heard, but rather we speak the truth in love. Yes, there may be something hard to say. I'm not saying that we always give such a gentle, soft answer. But if we have to bring correction, we speak the truth in love. Let your words be seasoned with salt. Let your words be gracious. Let your words be uplifting, encouraging. rather than harsh and dismissive. When you are dismissive to someone, it's classified in many cultures as being rude to somebody when you're just dismissive of what they are saying. And the Bible is clearly saying here that to answer before listening is folly and shame. It's like going to a building site and the fundis have dug the foundation. And you stand at the building site and you say, this is going to be, it's not a good house. How can you make a judgment? The house isn't even built yet. And you are telling that this is not going to be a good house. That is folly. Wait until the house is built. And then you will be able to say whether it's good or bad. And it's the same. You cannot judge a situation until you've heard both sides of the story. There's a saying that, and it's a well-known saying, God has given us two ears, one tongue. We need to hear twice as much as what we speak. And we might listen twice and speak once. This is an old English saying, but it's still valid today. It's still valid. Let us be swift to hear and slow to speak. Godly fellowship always listens, is a good hearer, good responder, speaks the truth in love if correction is required. Well, the next verse, we can give it this heading, verse 14. Let me read the verse. The spirit of man will sustain him in infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Godly fellowship includes thankfulness and rejoicing. Thankfulness and rejoicing. Who can bear a wounded spirit? To understand what I mean by a wounded spirit, we need to look at the opposite of a wounded spirit. What is the opposite of a wounded spirit? Well, it's someone which is strong and cheerful and joyful. Why is he joyful? Why is she joyful? Because she's upheld. He's upheld by the glory of God, by the faithfulness of God. There's a blessedness. They know that there is a life ahead of them. They know that they possess eternal life. There's a joy in their heart. There's a song in their heart. They are pleasant people to be around. Everybody loves to be around a joyful person, a person that's up and not down. But a person who is wounded, a wounded spirit, down in the dumps, they hate themselves. They hate to be like that. They are gloomy. They are sad. And if they hate themselves, people hate to be around that kind of person. They hate to be, they don't want to, if you have a choice to fellowship with somebody that is a wounded spirit or somebody that is full of joy, I know you'll choose the one that's full of joy rather than choose the one that's down and always complaining and always griping and always never got anything good to say. I'm not saying that the one who is not wounded is always, never has a problem. Of course we have problems. We live in a fallen world. And there are difficulties, there are trials, there are things we face every day. But even although we live in a difficult world, we could say it like this. We count it all joy. We count it all joy when we fall into trials of many kinds. Instead of always seeing the darkness and the gloomy side, always complaining, always grumbling, we count it joy. We count it joy. And how is it possible? How do we do that? How can we counter joy when we struggle so much? Well, let me read the verse in James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word diverse temptations, it means variations and colors, diverse trials of every kind. Every kind. Count it joy when you fall into every kind of trial. The trial of a man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, constancy. Now, when we fall into these trials, we have to understand I'm talking about God's children now. If you're not yet born again, maybe this doesn't apply to you. But if you are a child of God, if you are washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus, we are refined like silver. Now, silver is refined in fire. But the child, let me read this to you from Isaiah 48 and verse 10. This is such a verse. Silver is refined in fire, but the child of God is refined in the furnace of affliction. A furnace of affliction. That doesn't sound like you can have joy. How can you have joy in a furnace of affliction? And I'll explain now. You will see. This is wonderful. In Malachi 3:3, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. Now, yes, the refiner. The Bible says, and he shall sit as refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So I heard a preaching recently. In fact, this week, there was a story of a prayer group or a Bible study, and they were looking at this very subject of refining of the silver or the gold. And this one lady, she knew a silversmith. So she went to see him and she asked, she said, may I ask you about the process of refining? Can you explain it to me? He said, yes, I'll try to answer you. She said, when you refine silver in the fire, do you keep your eyes on the silver? Oh, yes, he said. It's very important. You cannot keep the silver in the fire one moment too long. If you do, you'll hurt the silver. For those that are technically minded, it will oxidize and absorb gases, and it won't be good anymore. Well, our Lord doesn't keep us in the fire 1 second too long. Not 1 second. He sits at the fire with his eye upon us, watching us, watching. So the lady said, well, how do you know when the silver's ready to come out of the fire? How do you know? And he said, oh, that's easy. That's the easy part. He said, when I can see my reflection in the silver, then it's ready to come out. Oh, when God sees his image in us, that's the purpose of the refining, that God may form his image in us. He's not trying to punish us. He's creating his image in us. Oh, I have great joy. I have great joy that he is working in my heart. Instead of complaining, I rejoice. God's making me more like him. Oh, I'm going to reflect his glory. When I have this kind of outlook to life, I encourage others. I'm full of life. I'm full of joy. And people want to be around you. Godly fellowship includes thanksgiving and rejoicing. Who do you want to be around? A rejoicing person or a complaining person? Well, we need to move on if we're going to get through this group of Proverbs. We may not cover all the rest of them in such detail, but the next one, verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So our heading will be godly fellowship is always learning, always learning. And this describes a growing Christian. Are you always learning, always hearing, always embracing the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we able to teach others? Do we have something of substance that's worth sharing with others? Something that is godly counsel, words that will uplift, uplifting words of fellowship. Oh, when somebody is full of the word, when somebody has been learning in the school of the spirit, in the school of life, and had that image stamped upon them, the image of God. Oh, what a pleasure they are to be around. People that are full and have words of life to share with us. It's such an encouragement. It's such a joy to spend time with that kind of person. Can you imagine if it was possible to go, if we were alive in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to Mary's house, and we could go and sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did and listen to his teaching. Oh, how we would be encouraged, how it would bless us, how we would leave that place saying, oh, it was worth it. It was wonderful to be there. And godly fellowship is similar in a way. When somebody is full of the truth and speaks the truth, oh, how it encourages us. But when somebody's just empty and has nothing at all to talk about, dry, oh, they are not fun to be around. Even I heard this when I was doing the preparations. People that listen to the news, at least they've got something, they've got some knowledge, something to talk about. But if you just completely empty, no knowledge of scriptural things, no knowledge of general things, no knowledge of world events, oh, you're going to be a boring person. But one who is the most valuable is the one who is full of the knowledge of the Word of God. Let's move quickly. Verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, the title or the heading would be Godly Fellowship Shows Practical Kindness. Godly fellowship shows practical kindness. This isn't talking about giving a bribe. I once was with some people and they said to me, you know, we used to travel a lot in Congo and we'd get stopped at police roadblocks and they would demand money from us to pass. And this brother came to me and he said, I've got a Bible verse. I know how we're going to get through the bribe, through the roadblocks. If we just bring a gift, it will make a way for us. And he was using that scripture to say that we should bribe. Well, it's not meaning that. It means, it has the meaning being thoughtful and full of good. Don't you feel comfortable around people who are kind and thoughtful, considerate? This kindness opens doors. This kindness softens even hard hearts and strengthens relationships. this godly kindness. What a gift kindness is. What a gift consideration is. We should not merely think of ourselves. We should think of others as well. Friendships grow as believers take note of the needs and serve one another freely. They take note and they care and they serve freely. This is such a wonderful truth. But what about my relationship or my fellowship with the Lord God? What about, how does this, what gift could I give him who needs nothing? What can I give God? I can't. What gift would he want even? Yet the gifts that are precious in God's sight, do you know what it is? It is a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. God loves that. It's genuine repentance and humility before him. What the Lord requires of us is that we do justly and love mercy and walk humbly before our God. What the Lord requires of us is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And this is done on so many dimensions to God and to people, continuously offering the sacrifice of praise to God. Through thanksgiving, we forget not to do good to others, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. God is pleased when we show kindness to others. So your gifts that you give include Christian personality, your body as an instrument or service of service, your hands always trying to do something for the Lord and the kingdom, prayer, and beneficial deeds. Godly fellowship can be expressed, and it is expressed in practical kindness and commitment to people. Let's move on to verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. What heading could we give this with regard to relationships? Godly fellowship is fair-minded and it is selfless. Godly fellowship is fair-minded and it is selfless. It maintains biblical and upright judgment. The rule of justice, and we know this is the rule of justice, we never make a judgment until we hear both sides. We must always remember that we have two ears. You say another one of these parables, two ears. Yes, we have two ears, an ear for each side of the story. We should listen to both sides of the story before we make a judgment. And it's always damaging to relationships to make a judgment on our own opinion and without considering the whole story and considering others. The ungodly or the proud person always wants to be right, always wants to be seen as well, he knows, he's right. And yet, we must be careful and watchful to remain tender-hearted and always open to the convincing or convicting power of the Holy Spirit to correct us. Beware of natural, proud desire to always want to be seen as the one who is right. It's a great danger to our soul, and it's a great danger. It brings dishonor to God, And we make every effort as a Christian, as a believer, we should make every effort to keep good conscience without offense to both man and God. Paul said, I myself always strive, I make it my goal to always keep a good conscience, void of offense toward God and toward man. Make that your goal. I'm going to not be a selfish person. I'm going to not only be fixed on my own opinions, which are very damaging to relationships. So we must always listen to both sides. And it's also, imagine if Potiphar had listened to Joseph's side of the story as well as his wife's side of the story. I think there could have been a different outcome, but he listened to only one side of the story. Godly fellowship listens to both sides of the story. Let us be a balanced people. Let us be known as just people, fair people, people who listen. Let me move on quickly. A godly fellowship accepts wise help to settle disputes, to resolve disputes with wisdom. That's verse 18. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. So in Bible days, the casting of lots was very common practice. The verse is not commanding or recommending that we cast lots today. Scripture shows us that when human arguments reach a deadlock, we need to commit the final outcome to the Lord and put it in His hands. And this puts an immediate end to strife, committing it to the Lord. In the Old Covenant, the casting of the lot was a solemn appeal to God. It was asking the Lord for His sovereign direction pertaining this matter. It wasn't a game of chance. It wasn't just something which was done lightly. It was done in an awareness. We read that in Proverbs 16 and verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. So they believed that the Lord would guide the decision. Well, what about today? How do we resolve conflicts today? When a conflict arises in a family or between brothers and sisters who are in Christ, they must be ready to allow the Bible to settle the dispute. God's word is final. God's word has the answer for every situation. And as a Christian, the glory of the Lord in my life, I want to please Him. I put Him first. And as a Christian, I will gladly submit to and allow what the Bible says to settle all matters with finality. I submit to God's word, and it settles it. We don't question God's word. We do God's word. Let's move on. Verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Godly fellowship, this is our heading, godly fellowship refuses to wound a brother or a sister. The depth of divide that is caused by offenses, reckless tongue. Oh, it's heartbreaking. When we were children, we used to have this saying, you know, like maybe the neighbor's children would come over and play, and they would say, my daddy's stronger than your daddy. And we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Well, it's not true, really. Words are very hurtful and they cause much harm. And they cause much offense. And especially when brother offends brother and fellow family member offends family member, you know, it's often harder to win back a brother that's offended a brother than a fortified city is to conquer. There's such hurts that take place. Well, when those that are bound by close covenant, those that are brothers and sisters in Christ, fall into strife and begin to fight with one another, the breach, the damage that takes place is deeper. And it's like a cord, a nylon rope that is broken. When the trust is broken, or when it's snapped, human effort cannot quickly put it back together. It's very difficult to put it back together. It's very difficult to restore it. So when we think of the tremendous damage that's done by our tongues in relationships, we should be willing to look beyond the differences that we have on matters that really are of lesser importance. We need to put things aside and we need to purpose to maintain the unity in the Spirit, to maintain peace. We should be careful not to offend. We should consider the consequences that they're so hard to repair. Better I don't offend. Better I just keep quiet. Better I let this go than fight it. And our application is this. Never, never say cruel and hurtful things. Don't act in a cruel and a calculated and a wounding way to hurt and people in the fellowship or people in your family. It's sinful and it has horrible consequences. So difficult to set right. It's better not to wound than to spend years and years trying to put right what a moment of anger is spoken by a loose tongue. And this brings us to the next verse. Verse 20, a man's belly, or some translations say a man's stomach. Well, I wondered what this meant. And it's speaking about, figuratively, the belly. It's not speaking about the stomach. It's speaking about the innermost self, the innermost being, the conscience, or the mind. So a man's belly or innermost being shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. So the weight of our words, our heading could be, our words should be used to build up and to edify. To build up and to edify. And when our words are prudent, when our words are wise, when our words are full of grace, they're satisfying. Oh, and our belly, meaning our inner selves, we feel satisfied. We have given good counsel. And it's not only that we feel satisfied, but our hearers feel satisfied as well. Their innermost being, they feel satisfied. So we should be people who do speak edifying words. No sensible farmer. Look, most of us, we know about farming. You will never scatter bad seed hoping to harvest a good harvest. We know it's true. We know even the Bible says that what a man sows, that will he reap. We know that. We know we cannot sow one thing and expect to reap another thing. And our words, friends, are like seeds. Our field is not just our shamba. The world of human relationships that we must attend. And we must do it in a godly way, according to God's will. What we sow through our speech, it carries eternal weight. Corrupt speech flows from a fallen heart, and it produces destruction. But grace-filled words reflect God's truth. They enrich the hearer, and they satisfy the speaker. So the Bible teaches that our speech carries consequences. We know this, and our words will either serve as instruments of righteousness for His glory or tools of destruction. And we want our words to be used to edify, not pull down. We want people to be satisfied. We want to feel satisfied ourselves. How sad we feel when we say something unkind to a loved one even. We wished, oh, I wished I'd kept quiet. We don't feel satisfied inside. The inner self feels dissatisfied. But when we speak something good to them, oh, there's a satisfaction in us. Let's move on as we begin to draw to a close. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Well, I have a simple heading for that verse. Godly fellowship watches the tongue. Godly fellowship watches the tongue. But it also has a desire, and it understands the importance of keeping the heart. For out of the heart flows the issues of life. Our words come out of the heart, and we take this, we put a bridle, so we guard our hearts. We guard, as a Christian, godly relationship guards the heart, but also puts a bridle on our tongues. May God take them both into His care. May we be useful instruments for Your service, O Lord, and Your glory. Now, we ought to take, and we do take, as a Christian, great care. We are selective. I mean, not only Christians, all people, very selective what they eat. You won't go out onto the road and find where somebody has thrown away old bananas 2 weeks ago and go and pick them up and put them in your mouth. And you don't normally do that. And in the same way, we will not put anything into our mouths. We must not allow anything unwholesome to come out of our mouths. You'll never put something unwholesome in your mouth. Old hamburger that's been laying 1 week in the street. It's unwholesome. You won't put it in. Don't let unwholesome things come out of your mouth. And godly fellowship is careful, very careful what they speak. They want to speak God-honoring words, and words that will build up and not tear down. Let's move on very quickly. Verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Godly fellowship will value marriage as God's gift. Godly fellowship values their partner. And he who seeks a wife with care and with prayer will find a good thing, a jewel of great value. With care and with prayer. And we know that in Genesis 24 and verse 12, we saw that Isaac's wife was found with care and with prayer. And the Lord God of my master Abraham, this is what he said, please give me success this day. Well, when you're looking for a spouse, Lord God, I submit this to you. Grant kindness to me. Grant mercy to me. And when we find this jewel, whether it's a husband or a wife, it will contribute to our earthly happiness more than anything of this earth that can comfort. But it will also forward us on the way to heaven. And as a man, you know, men are proud. They don't like to listen to their wives. But sometimes a wife has good counsel, and husbands ought to listen to their wives. They will get to heaven a lot quicker. They won't have to go such a terrible detour. It will also forward him on his way to heaven, this godly relationship, this God-ordained jewel that we have in each other. Fellowship in marriage reaches a holy expression. It's a gift from God, and it's to be valued and honored. So let's go to verse 23 as we begin coming towards the end. The poor man uses entreaties, but a rich man answers roughly. Godly fellowship acts and walks in humility. Humility is vital for godly fellowship. The rich man, who should know better than to be harsh, hard-hearted, proud, rude, rough, insensitive, he may be rich, but he's nothing more than a selfish person dressed up in good clothes. Oh, I don't want to just be a selfish person dressed up in good clothes. I want to have the Lord as my pattern. The Lord is my pattern. He is truly mighty and great, humble and full of care and full of compassion. Our Lord, who shares the tenderest sympathy to all people. Believers must not speak with pride. Believers must not speak harshly, with arrogance. The godly are humble, and the godly answer gently. Did our Lord Jesus Christ not give us these words? Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The godly have words seasoned with grace. And the godly speak with meekness and with fear. Then as we come to the final one and draw to a close, verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Godly fellowship chooses friends wisely. Godly fellowship chooses friends wisely. This godly fellowship is not built upon personality or cleverness or outward friendliness alone. It's all these things that we've looked at. The real foundation is grace, listening well, speaking thoughtfully and carefully, serving gladly, forgiving quickly, judging fairly and judging righteously, walking humbly before the Lord. Let's look to the Lord as our example, who perfectly loved his people, and ask him to make us, to make our homes, to make our church places of true godly fellowship that is rich and that is full and has all these characteristics, and that we would grow in this more and more. Amen.